Thank you. Let's go back to the book of Exodus this morning, and we'll go to that portion that was read to us earlier, Exodus chapter 24. Actually, I'm going to be making speaking a few words on the entire chapter, but I'm going to take my main text. That's in verse 8. Let me read it to you. Moses took the blood of the sacrifices. And then Moses, he sprinkled the blood on the people. He's already sprinkled half the blood on the altar. Now, the rest of the blood he sprinkles on these people. That is, these people who are going up into the mountain with him. And as he did so, he said this. He said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you." And that was concerning all the words that God spoke earlier in his words to Moses concerning the law. Here's my subject this morning. Behold the blood of the covenant. Let's ask God to bless. Lord, oh, that we would worship this morning. Spirit of God, would you enable us to shut out all things that have nothing to do with this worship service? May our minds, our understanding, our thoughts, and indeed our very hearts be focused on the Lord Jesus, our Savior, and may we, by faith, behold the blood of the covenant. O God, arm yourself. Do good for us poor sinners, would you? We're a group of mercy beggars. We ask you to meet our needs through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask these things in his name. Amen. Now, we've already studied back in chapter 20. God has spoken to Moses the law, that is what's commonly called the Ten Commandments. And then in the next three chapters, 21, 22, 23, then he gave various laws or statutes that have to do with the civil things, relationships with one another, that sort of thing. So we have the law of God, the civil law, and then also we have the ceremonial law that God gave to Israel. That brings us to chapter 24. This is a very vital chapter. Now, I will tell you this, when we get to the next chapter, chapter 25, and all the way through Exodus chapter 31, God gives to Moses instructions that have to do with the tabernacle in the wilderness. That's where they're going to meet God. That's where God's going to meet with them. That's where the sacrifices are going to be offered unto God. Up until this point, going all the way back to the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 4, men made their own altars, and even here in this portion of Scripture, Ron read to us that Moses made an altar upon which these sacrifices were offered to God. But after Exodus chapter 31, after the tabernacle is built, then the offerings will only be offered to God at the brazen altar. That is, there at the tabernacle, which is a picture, of course, of our Lord Jesus. So, from Exodus chapter 25 all the way through 31, all of that has to do with the tabernacle. But before God gives the written, or before he gives instructions regarding the tabernacle, he's going to put his law on tables of stone. He's going to give that to Moses. Because you see, back in Exodus chapter 20, he spoke those laws. Now he's going to write those laws with, it'd be written with the finger of God in stone. But Moses is instructed by God to go up into the mountain. He doesn't go all the way up into the mountain. In fact, he offers the sacrifices at the very base of the mountain. He's instructed to take several men with him. These men will be witnesses of the wonders of God's very presence. Because as Ron read to us, they saw God. And God permitted that. Now you think of that. These men, these gifted men, they were gifted in the fact that God revealed his presence to them. They saw God and they weren't destroyed. Now there's no question but what this is our Lord Jesus in pre-incarnate form. Because God says, no man can look on me and live. And yet these men, when they get to the mountain, they go with Moses. Moses is the mediator. Moses is the man who pictures our Lord Jesus. When they get to the mountain, the Lord reveals himself to these men in some kind of form. And I would suppose a body like a man would have. And they saw the face of God. The Lord revealed himself to these men, and there they stood with God. And then they felt so comfortable in God's presence that you read to us, they ate and drank. They fellowshiped with the Lord. Now, before the tabernacle can be built, and specifically the Ark of the Covenant, which is late in chapter 25, the building or the making of the Ark of Covenant will be set forth. But there's no need for the Ark of the Covenant until there are the two tables of the law, right? So you understand that. And those, the tables of God's law that he wrote in stone, they're going to be put in the Ark of the Covenant, because the Ark of the Covenant is a picture of our Lord Jesus. In the Savior, in the Son of God, God's law is safe. God's law is preserved. You and I are lawbreakers. We break God's law all the time. We're sinful people. But our Lord Jesus, he left heaven's glory and he came into this world and he honored God's law. He made it honorable. When Moses, led by the word of God, when he actually will take these tables of stone and put them in the Ark of the Covenant, they're there to be preserved. Our Lord Jesus is the one who preserved the law of God. The law of God preserved in him. He kept God's law. His life was a life of beauty, a life of perfection, a life of honoring God. Every facet of his life. And then he had to go to the cross of Calvary to pay for our transgressions against that law. That's the reason we say so often that the death of our Lord Jesus, it's a legal death. It's a penal death. It's to satisfy God. And so we come to chapter 24, and God's going to, toward the end of the chapter, he'll receive Moses up into his presence, and then Moses will bring the Ten Commandments back down with him, written in stone. Now let me set forth several things to you this morning. Here's the first thing. And you need to learn this if you don't know it already. There is no access to God by personal obedience. Now you mark that down. There is no access to God by personal obedience. Look at verses 1 and 2. And he, who's the speaker? God is. So, chapter 24, verse 1, and God said to Moses, he says, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Who are those? Who's Nadab and Abihu? Sons of Israel. And these were like the governors of Israel, men of high rank and of a good rank. This is important. Worship ye afar off. Stand that. Now, right from the get-go in chapter 24, we may stand that we can on a legal basis. Now, what do I mean by legal basis? Well, we mean we cannot try to be, no matter no footing or foundation by which you can come to God, Jesus and Him crucified. That's the only footing. That's the only foundation. And if you come on any other basis, God... We read in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, that doeth good and sinneth not. You see, the law of God forbids it. Here's what the law of God says in 22:21. It shall be perfect to be accepted. You remember earlier when, in fact, turn back to Exodus chapter 19. Just before God gave the Ten Commandments, before He spoke the law of God, the Israelites were so fearful of the presence of God that they stayed away from Him. In fact, God said, you can't come near. Look what He says. Look what's said in chapter 19, verse 12. God says to Moses, and then Moses says to the people, thou shalt make bounds or set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount. Don't even touch the border of it, for if you touch the border of the mountain, you'll be put to death. He says in verse 13, there shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through like with an arrow or a dart. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. Even if it's an animal, if he touches that mountain, he's going to die. Well, how are they going to worship God? Afar off. Afar off. That's what the Lord says here in Exodus chapter 24. You worship God afar off. Understand this. You search through all of the laws of God. And I know there are a lot of people, certainly not in this congregation, I would not think this would be the case, but by nature, there are many, many people who think in order to be make myself presentable to God, I've got to live by His laws the best that I can do. I got to do good for God to accept me. God doesn't demand the best that you can do. God demands the best He can do. He demands perfection. God demands righteousness. Otherwise, you can't come near to Him. And let me show you the difference between the law and the gospel. It's really quite simple. The law of God says, worship ye afar off. The gospel says, come nigh, come near. The gospel says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's the words of the gospel. Come to me. The law of God says, worship ye afar off. What? You can't even come into the presence of God. If you even touch the mountain where He dwells, God says, I'll kill you. There is no foundation for you to stand upon due to your own works. If you're in any way depending upon anything you've ever done, Bible reading, prayers, offerings, attendance, doing good, if you're depending upon anything to get you in good favor with God, if you take a stand, if you dare to draw near to God on the basis of something you've thought, something you've spoken, something you've done, God will not receive you. You'll be cast away. I hope you understand that. In Matthew chapter 7, and we'll not turn there, but there were some people who, they professed all the good things that they had done. They said, we prophesied in your name, we cast out devils in your name we've done many wonderful works. This is all the things we've done. And on the basis of all that we have done, Lord, please accept us. And the Savior says, get away from me. He said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Everything they did that they thought were righteous acts, good acts, God says, it's all iniquity. Here's what I wish people understood this. Everything done for God outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is just iniquity upon iniquity. It might, regardless of what it is. And I'll say this, even for the people of God. Our worship this morning, our singing, we began by reading the Word of God. We've been led in prayer and I pray. But all of the things that we do, all of the things that we think that pertain to God, they are polluted with our own sinful nature. So even the good that we desire to do, Paul says in Romans 7, we can't do. Well then, how does God have anything to do with us? We offer to God our prayer, our worship, our offerings, be it what it may, but we offer them through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only basis, my friend, upon which to come to God. That's the only sure footing. That's the only foundation. Everything else is just sinking sand. I know you understand that. You must take your stand upon the solid rock of Christ Jesus and Him crucified. The law says, worship afar off. The gospel says, come nigh. I'll give you a New Testament illustration. In fact, in a way, of course, it's based on the Old Testament. In the tabernacle, then later in the temple, there was a veil. There was a thick veil that stood between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And it had a lid, the mercy seat of pure gold. And there, that indicated, that figured, pictured the very presence of God. And behind that thick veil, no man was allowed to go except one man, the high priest, and that man could only go in there one time a year, on the Day of Atonement, and then not without blood. But nobody else could go in there. Because in there, in the Holy of Holies, over the Ark of the Covenant, a bright light came out, the very Shekinah glory of God. That's where God dwelt, as though that were His throne. You can't go in there. And there that veil hung, and it pictured in some ways the law of God, because that veil said, keep out. Worship afar off. You can't come into the presence of God. You're not fit to. You're not worthy to. Stay out. Upon the penalty of death if you try to enter in. But our Lord Jesus, He took all of the iniquities of His people. And he took him with him to the cross of Calvary. And there he died under the wrath of God. He endured all of the hell that all of his people would ever have to endure. And when he died, oh, something happened in the temple. That big, thick veil. Teams of oxen pulling in opposite directions, they say, couldn't tear that curtain apart. But that veil rent from the very top all the way to the bottom. It just like that. That's what his death did. It pictured the way to God now is open. Come on, sinner. You can come into the presence of God. In fact, we read in Hebrews chapter 4, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come with confidence. The veil's not up there. The veil has been rent. It pictured the law of God. It also pictured our Lord's own body. His flesh, it's been rent. He's been crucified. He suffered, bled, and died. And the way to God now is open. It's open. Isn't that good news? It's open. The law of God said, worship ye afar off. Don't come near. Don't even touch this mountain. I'll kill you. But the gospel says, come nigh. Come nigh by the blood of the covenant. Look with me in the book of Hebrews. Let me show you something over here. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And verse Hebrews 7:19. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. It didn't bring anything to perfection. It didn't accomplish righteousness. It didn't accomplish salvation. It made nothing perfect. And if you run to the law of God like so many people do, thinking, I can find perfection there, I can find safety there, I can find acceptance with God there, here's what you'll discover in the end. The law of God can make nothing perfect. It can't make you complete. It can't give you what you need. You need forgiveness and you need righteousness. The law of God can't do that. But, oh, what a blessed word that word but is. But the bringing in of a better hope did. It didn't just make it possible. It did. It did. Make us perfect. You see, in the death of the Lord Jesus, sinners are made perfect, and we are complete in Him. Look back at Hebrews chapter 7. Look at verses 18 and 19. Chapter 7, 18, and then I'll read 19 again. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. The law was weak. It cannot profit you anything. We read in Romans chapter 8 that the law was weak. It was weak. Well, no, the law of God is good. It demands perfection, and that's altogether right. It's altogether good. But here's the thing, it can't make us perfect. And so as far as we're concerned, it's not going to profit us anything. You go ahead, try to live by the Ten Commandments. Here's what the verse is saying. It won't profit you anything. You know, we look at things, profit and loss. You're going to lose if you go to the law. Only way you're ever going to profit is run to that one who fulfilled God's law, even our Lord Jesus Christ. It is fully accomplished in the Lord Jesus. And so I read again verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. It brought nothing to perfection. But the bringing in of a better hope did. I like it. It did. The death of Christ, it did. He said, it's finished. Now watch this. And I'll read this last verse. By the which we draw nigh to God. Isn't that good news? We draw nigh to God. Through our Lord Jesus. We have a good hope through grace in Him. We have a confident expectation of future good based upon what God says in His Word. I tell you, the law, the Word of God says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. And preach as we continue to do about this, the natural man keeps thinking, I can do something to merit God's favor. Surely if I do good, I can't be perfect, I understand that, but surely if God sees I'm making a good effort at it, then He'll make up what's lacking. If you attempt to please God and draw near to God on the basis of something you think, speak, or do, you'll wind up perishing. Just being honest with you. Being honest with you. Go back to our text. Now here's the second thing I want to show you. Here's the second thing. There's no access to God except through a mediator. Look at verse 2. God says, and Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh. There he emphasizes it again. These other men. Well, these are fine men, respectable men, 70 elders of Israel, governors of Israel, highly thought of by all the congregation of Israel. And of course, there's Aaron. He's going to be made the high priest, and his sons, Nadab and Abihu. But the Lord says, they can't come up with you, Moses. You see, toward the end of this chapter, he's going to go right up into the mountain with the Lord. And the only other one who's going up there with him is Joshua. Because both Moses and Joshua prefigured our Lord Jesus. Moses with the law of God, honoring the law of God by putting it in the Ark of the Covenant, that's our Lord Jesus. And Joshua is Jehovah who saves. It takes both of those men to prefigure our Lord Jesus. But only those two are going to go up in the mountain. And Moses specifically is the mediator of this covenant. Our Lord Jesus honored God's law. And He paid the penalty for us breaking the law of God. Moses alone. If you would come to God, you come by Jesus Christ alone. Amen. That's not complicated. And leave everything behind, all your baggage. The baggage of your self-righteousness, your works, just cast those aside. That's what the Apostle Paul did. And he tells us that in Philippians chapter 3. He says, all those things that I did for God, thinking I was earning merits and favors from God, he said, I count it all lost. It's all dung. That's what he said. You know what dung is. That's your best deeds. He said, I don't rely on those anymore. He was by nature and by position a Pharisee in Israel. And now he says, it's all done. All that I did, all my prayers, all my fasting, all my tithing, all my attendance, all my praying, all my studying, it was all done. It counted for nothing. Do you say that? All that counts with God is Jesus Christ, living, dying, buried, risen, ascended. He's all that counts with God. And if He's not your all in all, He's nothing to you at all.
Amen.
That's the only sure foundation. Moses alone shall come near the Lord. That's what it says. And then it says in verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgment. The words of the Lord, that's the Ten Commandments. The judgments of the Lord, that's from chapters 21, 22, and 23. The statutes that he gave to them, those are civil laws and ceremonial laws. All the words, and the people answered, all the words which the Lord has said will we do. So here's the third thing. Here's a foolish promise. A very foolish promise. You can't obey the laws of God. That's an impossibility. And yet they said, we will. We will. All the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words, look at verse 4, and rose up early in the morning, and he built an altar. Now, he and these other men are going to go and fellowship with God. But there can be no fellowship with God except, first of all, there's an altar, and then blood sacrifices. Right? We know that. Look what he says here. He built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, these offerings, these burnt offerings are for a specific people. They're not for all the nations of the earth. They have nothing to do with it. These offerings are for a specific people, the 12 tribes of Israel, they and they alone. You see, redemption is always for a specific people. Redemption is never general. Redemption is never for everybody in the whole world. Those 12 pillars represent the 12 tribes of Israel. The offerings will be for their benefit, which pictures the death of our Lord Jesus. All right, now, they were foolish people to enter into this covenant, but they did. Which brings us now to the altar and the sacrifices. Now, it says here that Moses rose up early in the morning. He built an altar. He's already received instructions as to how to build an altar. Do you remember? We studied that. Go back in chapter 20. God's already told him about the altar. And here's how you build an altar. You're going to worship God, you got to have an altar. Look at chapter 20 of Exodus, verse 24. An altar of earth shalt thou make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, thy peace offerings. The burnt offering, understand, that was altogether for God. The fire just consumed it. There was nothing left over. Just ashes. The burnt offerings were for God because that pictured the substitutionary sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. And thy peace offerings. Now, peace offering, some of it was offered to God. But it was offered to God upon the basis of the burnt offering having been offered, whereby we have peace with God. Now, a portion of the peace offering was offered to God, and a portion of it was eaten by the people. And then he says, of thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. And he says, if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, don't build it of hewn stone. Don't take out a chisel and polish it up and knock the rough edges off and make it nice and shiny and glossy, make it beautiful. No, just plain old rocks. He says, if you lift up your tool upon it, you've polluted it. Don't try to make religion beautiful. So this is a problem with so many churches today. They try to make religion attractive. Stained glass windows, beautiful religious emblems on there, angels and things. And when we got our first vaccination, it was at one of the churches downtown. And when we had got the vaccination, Nancy and I had, we went into the, they said, well, you can sit anywhere you want to. So we went and sat kind of just at the back of the auditorium, which they would have called the sanctuary. And there's a stained glass window with a shepherd, I think it was, and sheep. And one lady said, I bet you that's just beautiful in the morning. When they have Sunday morning worship service, I bet it just sends chills down your spine. Men like that. But here's the problem. They've added their tool to worship. Adding beauty. That's why people have statues, crosses, robes. Preachers wear clerical collars, put on a fancy robe. The Lord says, you going to worship me? Don't you try to shine it up. You polluted it. You offer to me a sacrifice just on ordinary rocks. Just pile them up. Put your animal up there. Put the wood up there. And then get the fire going. Then put the animal up there and burn it. But don't you try to make it beautiful. Because that's your effort involved. Just the sacrifice. So God told them how to make the altar. And then he told them about the sacrifices. Understand this. Christ is our altar. We have an altar. This is not an altar down here. We don't have an altar. We don't have an altar in this building. There is no altar on earth. Our altar is Christ and He's in glory. And everything, our sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise unto God are offered to Him through Christ Jesus, our altar. Well, watch this. Here's the importance of the blood. Verse 5, he said, young men of the children of Israel. We don't know who these are. Some suggest the firstborn of the tribe of Levi. But they offered the burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Because the altar is a place of death. So he sprinkled half of the altar, half of the blood on the altar. Look at verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. And then Moses took the blood, he sprinkled it on the people. And he said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Half of the blood goes on the altar. That's death. That presents the death of an innocent victim. It's consumed on the altar. The other half of the blood It's sprinkled on the people. And that which was death on the altar is life to the people. And I'm telling you, because Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that means life for everybody He died for. Life for us. Ah, here's the importance of the blood. God says, He said back in Exodus chapter 12, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Ah, the blood. Moses took the blood. He sprinkled it on the people. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? We'd love to sing songs like that. Have you been cleansed from your sins in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners who plunge beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. Moses said, "Behold the blood of the covenant." That's what I say to you. Behold the blood of the covenant. Not behold your works. Not behold your religion. Not behold the church. Not behold the preacher. Not behold some priest. But behold the blood of the covenant. Because it's the blood. The blood that causes remission of sins. We draw near to God through the blood. Behold the blood of the covenant. Our Lord Jesus even said that when He initiated the Lord's Supper. He said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." Blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Behold the blood of the covenant. And so we get to verse 9. And it says, "Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel." Now watch the order. There first of all had to be the altar and the sacrifice. Then they see God. Then they go worship God. Can't worship God without the death of an innocent victim. Can't draw near to God without the blood. They saw the God of Israel, and there was under His feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone. As it were, the body of heaven in its clarity or clearness. They saw the Lord standing, as it were, on bricks of blue like the color of the sky. The Lord was there standing. Watching over His people. Guarding His people. And look at verse 11. "And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, God did not lay His hand." Do you see that? They entered into the presence of God and God didn't lay a hand against them. He said back in chapter 19, if you touch the mountain, if an animal touches the mountain, I'll kill it. But now, the sacrifice has been offered in accordance with the will of God, picturing the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now the Lord reveals Himself to them. They see Him face to face. They dwell in His presence. And God did not lift a hand against them. In fact, notice this. Upon the nobles of the children of Israel, He laid not His hand. Also, they saw God. And then they did eat and drink. They fellowship with the Lord. The only way you can have fellowship with the Lord is by the blood of the covenant.
Amen.
Get that? You got the gist of the message. Get that? You got the gist of the gospel. Well, I'll give you this. Look at verse 12. "And the Lord said to Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there." Just you. I'll give you the tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and also his minister Joshua, who's a picture of our Lord Jesus as well. And Moses went up into the mount of God and he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us until we come again. They couldn't go. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mountain. A cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like the devouring fire on the top of the mountain, the eyes of the children of Israel. In other words, here's all of Israel down here in the valley. And they've seen Moses go up, and Moses goes up, and it's like he's enveloped in a cloud. He's in the presence of God. And it's like he's walked into a devouring fire, but the fire didn't devour him. And Moses went up, verse 18, in the midst of the cloud, and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and nights. Only through the blood of the covenant can you abide in the presence of God. So everybody's going to make an appearance before the Lord someday, but only those who've been washed in the blood of the covenant can see God and stay there. We stay there. We're going to stand in His presence. Now this evening, if you have an opportunity to read the book of Revelation chapter 4, I want to talk to you tonight about what John saw in heaven. And John has been there in the presence of the glory of God for nearly 2,000 years. And some of the saints of God a whole lot longer than that. But they dwell there. And it's only upon this basis, the blood of the covenant, the everlasting covenant of grace. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the blood of the covenant. Give us faith that we may behold the blood of the covenant. We read that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We read so often of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His was a bloody sacrifice. And Father, whenever we read of His blood, we think of His death. The death of an innocent victim in the stead of the guilty. And we read that by His stripes we are healed. May none of us be so foolish as to try to come to you upon the footing, the basis, the foundation of our works, our deeds, our merits. May we draw near to you through the blood of the Son of God, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.